turn to Revelation chapter 5. The Worthy One. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we are so grateful for this time that we've had, just captivated by your presence, Lord. Captivated by your wonder as we sang songs of worship, praise, glory. We lifted up our instruments, our voices to you, Lord. And now, Lord, I ask an anointing by the Holy Spirit upon my lips as I preach your word, as I preach the message that you've laid on my heart, Lord, all week. Captivated by worship of you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I ask, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. The Worthy One. Well, I just came back from Sarasota, Florida, and in the fall, they had two major hurricanes pass through there. One was Helene, and the other one was Milton, and we love that area, my wife and I and my family. We love Sarasota, we love Lido Key, we love Longboat Key, and it was truly sad to see some of the carnage that storm had made. It was very apparent that much of the Keys or the island had not recovered. You know, certain buildings and stores had weathered the storm, and others were completely gone, never to come back again. And my mind thought about those days, and I was thinking about those people in that specific area of Florida who really have had their lives turned upside down. I mean, we talked to a waiter where they had just literally remodeled their restaurant and was just, they'd already been off work because of the remodeling, had just about to go on back to work for a week, and then they were off work again for 3 months. He said some of the staff had to move on. They couldn't wait any longer because they didn't have the means to provide for themselves. But all saw a storm coming, and some did not prepare. Where we actually stayed, they actually prepared. They actually put up sandbags up around, like on the first floor, on the above the doors and things like that. So they had a little bit of seepage come through, maybe 2 inches. But the building that we were staying in was built on a solid foundation, and it was raised. And so the storm came, and it did not sweep it away. But we saw, as we walked the beach, other buildings where the storm came, and great was their fall, great was their demise, and those buildings did not stand. They are, you know, no more, or hanging by a thread. The last night when we were out to dinner, our waiter friend Michael told us about this couple sitting in the window. There's a special window seat at this restaurant called Crab and Fin, and in the window, there was a woman sitting there, and she looked like she was from a different era. Her hair was done in an old-time way, you know, like that look of like in the 1930s, 1940s. And so we found out that woman was actually 103 years old. And so my thoughts drifted towards that woman as we were sitting there, and I made a comment. I said, she has seen a lot in her lifetime. She was born in 1922. She was alive for the stock market crash of 1929. She lived through the Great Depression. She saw the rise of Nazi Germany. She saw Hawaii get bombed, Pearl Harbor. Lived through World War II. America's boom into the industrial age, American dominance, the Vietnam War, economic successes to a great recession in 2008, to the shutdowns of 2020. She's seen some things in her lifetime, didn't she? Yeah. You know what, church? We are seeing some things in our lifetime. We are seeing some things that we've already seen over the last 5 years. And you don't have to look very far just in the past week over what happened in Israel to tell you that times are getting very interesting. There's a divide in our country. Times are getting interesting. look at things economically. There's $36 trillion in debt and climbing. I know Japan and China's economy is rapidly deteriorating. These are perilous times that approach on our radar. And it does make life hard. It's a swirl of unprecedented events and uncontrollable events. And really, the standard storms of life come for us anyways in this, you know, being on this earth. And some are anticipated and some take you by surprise where you weren't even anticipating something. It just completely cold clocks you or blindsides you. And they really reveal your trust factor. Whom are you trusting in? Whom are you trusting in? Who are you abiding in? Because it's easy to shift your focus during these times. When you're in the trial and the path, you need to know that God is telling us and telling you that you can't do this on your own. Yes. You need him. Yes. I need him. Like water is needed for the body. And the Lord gave us this example. The cross was hard. The cross was hard, but the joy was set before him. Before him. Even beyond the cross, he saw beyond it. And we're not exempt from facing trials. And his will sometimes can be it's not easy to walk in sometimes. Especially when you're in the thick of it. But he will always keep his promise to you and I, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And I know it can seem, if you are watching, that as if the world is on fire. And the Lord Jesus has all things and events under his divine and sovereign control, as Katie confirmed and as was spoken through Mom. He has the final word on how everything is going to conclude. No amount of evil on this world's part will stop him from his mission to make all things new.
Yes, yes.
One of the last nights, some of you have already seen this photo, and I will share it with you afterwards for those of you who didn't see, and I will share it on GroupMe as well. But one of the last nights of vacation, we had a storm pass through, and the area made its way kind of north of the island, and these huge thunderheads had formed and created this majestic sunset, right? This majestic sunset. It was as if heaven's door was opened. And as we're driving back from dinner, we could see the clouds opening with light. And then like these shadows over casting as the sun was shining over this over these thunderheads. And it was creating like these shadows, almost like this door effect. And in the middle of that opening, I was like, I said, as we're driving, I'm like, could you imagine seeing the Lord walk through that opening right now to call us home?
Yeah.
And my wife chimes in very quickly, and she's like, that would be amazing. And these are the type of clouds that would be fitting for the Lord to come upon. He's not coming on some pincy, wispy cloud. He's going to come on, you know, these large, full-body clouds. And all week, even leading up to that, my mind would be taken to the throne room. And chapters 4 and 5 give you a glimpse of the glory of the heavens and the activities within the throne room. And what we're going to hear here is just a source of encouragement for us and for all who have gone before us. There's a blessing to those who read and study Revelation. It's actually pronounced in Revelation 1, but there's a comfort and joy for the Christian knowing that this life is temporal. And regardless of persecution and weariness, that we have a Lord who's acquainted and knows and will see us through that. No matter how dark spiritually things get in this world, the presence and the light of Christ shines forever, folks.
Amen.
And his authority, his power, his glory, and the control over the affairs of his creation will never be thwarted. It will never be stopped by the delusional, malicious works of the devil nor his minions.
Yes. Amen.
So we praise the Lord. He's worthy of it all. And because of him, you have great worth. Don't let the world dictate your worth. It vacillates with the wind. You are precious in the eyes of the Savior. And so every week, every day this past week, I would go off on my own and I would go for a walk inland rather than on the beach. And I would put my earbuds in. I just would be lost in worship music. And it was such a beautiful time, just one-on-one. And I was just worshiping and I would be caught thinking about the Lord and caught up in song and caught up thinking about what's going on in the throne room. And that's where my mind was this past week. And that's where we're going to be right this moment as we were just singing and worshiping. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, it said, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. In Revelation 4, the focus was on the Ancient of Days, God the Father. But now it shifts to this scroll that's in this hand that is held by the enthroned Lord. And it's of vital importance. The God of the universe is holding this scroll in his hand, whose plans are to bring judgment upon a sinful world. And in his right hand, that side of strength and favor, the right side of the Father is actually where Jesus is seated, awaiting his kingdom, and is where he is making intercession right now for his church, the beloved. Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. So God the Father has a scroll in his hand, and this scroll is of vital importance. If you read the book of Revelation, if you haven't, chapters 6 through 19 contain prophecies of judgments that will be used to defeat Satan and his kingdom of darkness and restore to earth God's original purpose. But this scroll that's in the hand is written on the inside and on the back, which is kind of unusual because it usually would just be on one piece, on one side. So it gives you an idea that there's a lot of information that is on this scroll, that it's front and back. And it closely ties to a parallel of Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And he says, now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? You know, ancient scrolls were actually read horizontally, not vertically. And so what would happen is the scroll would be, you would like hold the scroll with the left hand and it would be unrolled with the right. And then as it would be read as it goes through horizontally, one commentator noted the book of Revelation would fill a scroll 15 feet long. Just to give you an idea of what's just contained in the book of Revelation. And this scroll is sealed with seven seals. It was basically fastened with string, and then it would be wax, and then that wax would be heated up, and it would be then a signet ring would basically be put pressed upon it, and it would form a seal, exactly what is said here. And a sealing of a document meant that the contents were protected, authenticated, they were validated, and carried the authority of the one who sealed it. So usually it had the official signet of the king. According to Roman law, wills and testaments had to be sealed with at least seven seals of different witnesses. And they would also have seven seals for contracts and birth certificates. And only the ones who had their seals engraved on the document were allowed to open it. And I love that picture, because the seals in chapter 5 Revelation had to be broken before the contents of the scroll could be revealed. But there's an insignia on it that only one is worthy to open. Only one is worthy to open it. I've looked at this before as kind of the title deed of the planet Earth, where Jesus is really, you know, I mean, he's ruling, but he's going to be ruling on the earth, and he's, you know, tribulation is going to come to thwart the enemy. And there's a connection to this idea that's actually in Jeremiah 32, verses 16 to 15. I'm not going to read those, but where Jeremiah buys a field, and it kind of describes how the deeds were sealed. And there is no doubt, even Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's. But the governments of this world we know belong to Satan, right? Man, what happened was man vacated his authority. He was given dominion in the garden. And at the fall, he vacated that, and Satan got authority on the earth. Remember, he tempted Jesus and offered him the kingdoms of this world. They're mine to give, is what he said. We see that. Even Jesus references in John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, who talks about the God of this age. That's a lowercase g. He's talking about Satan there. And again, Luke 4, we've already spent on that passage, but he showed him the kingdoms of this world, and he said, they are mine to give to whomever I wish, if you would just bow down and worship me. And then Jesus responded, it is written, right? So Satan has usurped that from man, Adam, and Adam forfeited that dominion in the fall, and therefore all men born of the seed of Adam would be born fallen, and sin is in the seed, hence why Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, was born of a virgin, right? The Holy Spirit overcame Mary, and this scroll that's written is the final settlement of the affairs of the universe. That's what's going to happen. History is already written here, folks. That's the beautiful thing about it. You have history, which is in the future tense, that's about to be unveiled. It's pretty awesome. And as a result of that, because it's above creation, only God is the one who can hold the scroll. It's only God who can open it. So in the right hand of him who sat on the scroll, again, that's the contents of the scroll. And the one now is who is worthy to open it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even look at it. So we don't know exactly who this angel is. Some lead to believe that this is actually Gabriel, who actually in Daniel 8 ordered the sealing of the book. In Daniel chapter 12, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And I think how fitting it would be that Gabriel would be the one who said to seal the book and is proclaiming the challenge. We just don't know. Someday you're going to be able to ask that question. Someday you will be able to know all these things. But who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? This is a challenge that, listen, no creature, no created being is worthy to do. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Wow. That's pretty clear. Right? Look through the entire universe. Is anyone worthy? No one. Not the 24 elders. Not Michael the archangel. None of them. None of them are able to open the scroll and even look at it. There's no one qualified to open the book on earth, in heaven, or under the earth. And so there was no answer to the strong angel's challenge, because creation is utterly incapable of deciding or affecting its own destiny. Period. Someone above the order of creation is the one that determines the course of history, and it's only God that can unfold the plan. And so, but John's like, no one's worthy. So he weeps much. Maybe it's because he was promised. Remember, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, come up and I'll show you the things that are unfolded. And now he's thinking, I'm not going to be able to find out. Or maybe he's thinking that it's all going to be postponed because there isn't one worthy. One has to have the right And here it is, verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." So one of the elders rescues John from his grief, his tears. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll. The Messiah of Israel and of Gentiles." The messianic title, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, comes from Genesis chapter 49, 9 through 10, Isaiah 31, verse 4, Hosea 11, 10, the Root of David, Isaiah 11, 10, and it's also repeated in Revelation 22, verse 16. Dominion is going to be restored by the perfect man.
Yes.
It had to be man to restore that which was taken from man. And it required a redemption price, a payment to take back which was lost, that which was lost. And it would be the shedding of innocent blood. And as a result of the payment of innocent blood, mankind would now have access to redemption. Jesus is the Redeemer of mankind. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. He was before David and was born a man through the line of David, has prevailed. He's prevailed. He's overcome. He's conquered. And he's the one that's going to be able to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. Because of his redemptive act, he has all authority to open it and to unleash their judgments. At an appointed time, God has determined Christ will exercise his authority and right that he gained at the cross to vanquish the evil one and his kingdom of darkness. It's going to be sweet.
Yeah.
And so he says, and look, I looked and behold, stood a lamb. Because of the elder's announcement, John's kind of expecting to see a lion, but he sees a lamb instead. And the lamb is presented in kind of a, this is, it's a, there's kind of a paradox here of like, there's a sympathetic view and then there's this power that's behind it because it's, he's living. He still has the marks of his previous sacrifice upon him as though it had been slain. So we see a reference to the Lion of Judah, and then the representative of the kingdom of heaven is the lamb, representing humility, gentleness, sacrificial love, right? Because the lamb looks as though it's been slain. So it's hard to describe exactly what John is seeing other than what we see in scripture here, but the marks of sacrifice are still on Jesus. And I think forevermore they will be there to remind us of what he did for us. And we know that when seal 6 is actually broken, they're like, hide us from the wrath of the lamb. So this like twining of lion and lamb. And the lamb has already offered himself as an escape of judgment. He took judgment upon himself, folks. And then judgment's going to come upon this world because of the world hating the lamb and rejecting him. No kings. We've been offered an escape, and many, unfortunately, will say, no thanks, not for me. You know what's beautiful about this, too, and it just kind of took me in a different way. I've looked at this scripture before, but this sacrificial offering is in sight of God the Father. It's as if he still has poured out his blood for the sins of man. To know that like any time a soul comes to the throne of grace, he finds a sacrifice that has been provided for him to God through Christ. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
So all it wasn't, all succeeding generations would have access to the sacrifice of Christ made and offered, because he was the perfect and final sacrifice. And he has seven horns of seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent to all the earth. Even though the marks of his sacrifice were evident, there's this power piece here that you see, because the Lamb was not, he's not one to be pitied. It was through his redemption, so he still bears the marks, but he also bears the marks of omnipotence, which is all powerful, seven horns, and omniscience, which is seven eyes. That's what John is seeing. What a figure, right? A slain lamb who has the marks of omniscience and omnipotence, which are attributes of who? God. The eyes suggest knowledge and wisdom, and the horns suggest power. The seven eyes of the Lord are a picture of omniscience drawn from the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 4, verse 10, also 3, verse 9. But here is the Lamb in the midst of the throne and four living creatures. In the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, and he doesn't see the lion. He sees the Lamb, and this Lamb has come to purchase redemption for us. We see grace, mercy, and the vision of the Lamb preceding an impending judgment. It's one last reminder that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We've been in this time of grace, this age of grace. It's called the church age, if you look at things as dispensations. But if you're reading very closely to the passage, there's something that is different, and some of you have known this because you've heard this before, but something's happening here. Do you notice what the Lamb is doing? He's standing. He's no longer seated. He's standing, folks. He's no longer seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession. The time of grace is quickly drawing to a close. Once possession is taken of the scroll, a series of events will be brought forth to establish his eternal kingdom. And so it says, then he came and he took the scroll. No created being was found worthy to take it, but the Lamb could take it. His rank, his character, and ability to take the scroll and open it, thus dictating the destiny of his creation. And he's able to do that because of his works on the cross. He's left the right side of the Father's throne, who has stood in the midst of the throne, and takes the scroll of the right hand. Christ, the one who created all things, is now in motion to restore that which was lost. The Lamb becomes the Lion, if you want to look at it that way, as Christ moves towards the world that is lost in darkness, that is slumbering below, unaware of the thief approaching at night. That means the church age comes to an end. And in a single act, outside of the cross, Christ is going to restore that which all of creation has been groaning, because Christ is going to usher in his eternal kingdom. And it commences with the breaking of a scroll. Seal, 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 seal. Seven of them. Boom. Out of that, trumpet judgments. Out of that, bull judgments. Out of that, the second coming of Christ. Out of that, the millennial kingdom. Out of that, a new heaven and a new earth.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. This is beautiful because there's so much power behind, you see, of our God. But then the worship that is going on here too. Look at what happens. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The immediate response when the Lamb takes the scroll, the highest ranking of angels, the elders, the 24 elders, the redeemed, they join to worship the Lamb. We partook a little bit of that this morning. You're worshiping in reading the Word of God and hearing it preached too. That is an act of worship. Each having a harp, they're playing an instrument at the same time, and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. How awesome. I mean, the elders are not interceding because Christ is the intercessor, right? But we're, you know, there's only one God and one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. So you don't need to go to a priest to, you know, make confession. It's, you go to one high priest. But how awesome is this picture? These golden bowls full of incense. Those are the precious prayers of the saints to God, and he holds those contents in a golden bowl. In fact, it talks about our prayers are sweet incense. There's a connection to prayer and incense. And I know some of you have said there's times when you've been worshiping and you have had that sweet smell of incense. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." It's a pleasing aroma, and it ascends to heaven. And guess what? It needs fire before it's of any use. The Holy Spirit. And they sang a new song. A new song. "You are worthy, you are worthy to take the scroll and open seals, for you were slain, you redeemed us to God by your blood. Of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth." A new song, because there was a song in Revelation 4, which is now proclaiming the worthiness of the Lamb who was slain, the only one worthy to unleash God's judgment. Jesus is holding in his hand that scroll within all of its judgment laid up over the centuries that's been building this cup of indignation that's just filling to the brim. And he's going to pour it out on an evil world and Satan due to the rebellion and sin because he was slain. That talks about his act on the cross, his atoning death. He's redeemed us. That word is in the Greek is agorazo, which is purchased. Purchased. You were purchased on the auction block of sin. By your blood. Look at the scope of his work. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And makes us kings and priests. How awesome. You have a royal birth when you were born again. Isn't that awesome to know? You were born into royalty. That's why you can't let the world minimize you. Don't you know? I'm royalty. And again, they are priests because they need no mediator other than Jesus himself. Amen. Whenever or whosoever puts their faith in Christ, repents, right? Metanoia, change of mind, change of direction. What happens? You're delivered from the kingdom of darkness. That's found in Colossians chapter 1, 13 through 14. And those scales of blindness fade and your eyes are open to the light of Christ. And you become an ambassador, a representative of his country. Proclaiming the praises of him who called us to his marvelous light. And we shall reign on the earth. This is a promise of future to come. We weren't meant to reign on it in its fallen state. He's going to restore all things. He's coming, folks. The kingdom is coming. It's coming soon. and when we are his, we will reign with him as overcomers, just as promised in Revelation 3:21. The worship continues. Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The elders and the angels had fallen down together, but now the voices of millions of angels are rising up with the praise of the Redeemer. In chapter 4, the angels prompt the elders into worship of the Ancient of Days, but now the elders have seemed to have prompted the angels in their worship, and there's this beautiful cycle over and over and over again. An innumerable company of angels praising the Lamb. And it's not because, nowhere in Scripture do we see angels as part of redemption. They're not redeemed. A third with Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. But they are keen observers of our redemption. They've been watching for it, and they've been looking at it, and they are very much involved in looking at what's going on this earth right now. And they're able to praise God because of it. And you can, there's proof of that in texture in Scripture, 1 Peter 1:12, Ephesians 3:10. The angels have clearly seen the greatness of God at work in redeeming fallen man. And in response to that, they give him credit for power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing to the Lamb. And every creature, verse 13, which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, that's the Ancient of Days, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Every creature, not some, every creature, folks. John's verbiage is very particular. In heaven and on earth and under the earth and all that are in them, blessing and honor and glory and power to be him who sits on the throne. There's a connection here. You see kind of the deity of Christ, the Father, the Son, two of the part of the Godhead. So what they've done is they've fallen down. That word is, the Greek word is like to prostrate themselves. They literally like collapse down with their face, like their head down to the ground, their with their forehead literally touching to the ground to lay before the Lamb. It's an act of submission. It's what it is. Forever and ever. You know what? Politicians, even the great Caesars of Rome, have come and gone. But there's one king who will be forever and ever. He was, he is, and he is to come. Listen, all, and I'm closing here at the end, but all that the enemy will try and thwart will not stop the strength and might of Jesus Christ as he vanquishes evil. He treads the wine press alone, is what it says in Revelation 20. Or 19. Yeah. And the response of the four living creatures, which are, I can't even fathom to describe what they, nothing on this earth. I look forward to seeing what they look like. But the response of four living creatures is what? Amen. Truly, truly. Truly, truly. He is the Amen. He's the Alpha and the Omega. This is just an absolute, complete scene of utter worship. To know what he did for us, the Lion of Judah takes the scroll. He's the one worthy to open the seals, to unleash its judgments. And all of heaven is in one accord, in one voice proclaiming what? His worthiness. There's there's nothing else going on at this moment of time in Scripture. I think you should get a hold of that thought for a moment. Nothing else will do. Every creature, everything, everyone, all in worship of the King. There's no separate agenda. There's no someone, not someone else, you know, preparing a banquet at this moment. It's just all in one accord in worship. The angel armies are surrounded around the Lion of Judah, proclaiming his worthiness. Hold on to that thought. Because, you know, listen, the times are tough and they're going to get worse. Not better, worse. They're going to intensify. No matter how hard it looks, how hard it gets, you keep pressing forward. You remain steadfast in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's worth it. And if you don't know how to do that, get to know him. Do things his way. Act in obedience to him. Yes. Surrender your will. Serve him. Persevere. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering. Love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, all your strength. Because in the end, it's all going to be worth it, folks. When you read chapter 5, and so mark it in your Bible, go back through it when you're feeling a little off, but at the center of it all, Jesus is the focus. He deserves glory. He deserves the honor. He deserves the praise. He deserves the very worship that God Almighty is due. He is worthy of it all. So keep praising him. Keep trusting him. And we'll be blessed. Listen, one last thing, and I was reminded of it this morning, but my wife, not too long ago, had a dream, and there was writing on the wall for her, correct? And what did it say? You can say it out loud for everybody.
The acronym, or like what it meant?
Yes, the acronym. And the
it was written in chalk on a chalkboard on the wall. It was J. C, B, V,
soon.
The only word that was written out was soon. And it meant
Jennifer Coulet, be vigilant. See you soon. Revelation 22, verse 7 says, behold, I am coming quickly.
Yes, come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha. 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 It's going to happen, folks. And we're a blessed generation to be a part of this. Looking for the King. He says to be watchful, doesn't he, in Scripture? To be looking. Occupy and redeem the time, but be looking for his return.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
We'll dig into that later in Luke 12, by the way. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time. I thank you for the Scripture, Lord, that you, of what's to happen in the future, that we could be captivated by the power of your word, not only in our hearts and our minds, but even in the preaching of your word amongst this body, this blessed congregation you've so privileged me to be the under shepherd of. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen us for the days ahead, and that you would empower us and make us bold to share your truth that has set us free to others. Thank you for this wonderful time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Amen.